This is the word of the Lord from Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good
morning. As we get started this morning, I got a long list of disclaimers. Right? So obviously, I'm not Bill. Everybody's aware of that. We've heard that this morning. He's suffering for Jesus in Jamaica. And, you know, one of the trials of the ministry is he has to go to Jamaica. So, but I did find out he emojied me that the wedding didn't come off. We could have conversations without words through text, right? He sent me several emojis, so it was a success. A little bit of doubt because of visa and passport and legalities of marrying a United States citizen in Jamaica, but I think it all worked out, so that's a plus, right? A couple other things. In Bill's absence, I'm going into uncharted territory here this morning. I'm going to attempt to deliver this message as he does, using the slides as my notes. So I don't have any notes here. So this could be a real disaster. Not that technology has, you know, if there's ever any snafus, we've already had a few this morning, right? As we're prone to say here, if you have a problem with organized religion, you should be very comfortable here. So I'm going to attempt, it was interesting, when we first started attending Sunrise, the slides were kind of a distraction to me. I don't know if any of you have had that experience or have had it, but I was always just like somebody would stand and preach the word, right? And I'm looking at the screen and I'm trying to, you know, it was kind of a distraction. And so a dear friend of mine, I won't mention his name because I don't want to embarrass Corey, he's like, you know, I'm a visual learner. I really love these slides. So this is for you, Corey. And
thank you.
If it falls apart in the midst of it, I have a flannel graph and we can sit down and watch. Some of you will recall that I filled in for Bill last summer and I preached a text. I think it was Matthew 28:18-20. It was the Great Commission. I don't know if some of you might have been here. You might have slept through it and not remember that. But I did preach this text. And so I'm going to again today because, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? You can all, no. The reality is we have been going through a series as a church meeting Jesus, right? Meeting Jesus. So prior to the Passion Week, which is Palm Sunday and Christ's, the Passion of Christ, he's tried, convicted, unjustly, murdered, hung on a cross, buried, raised again on Resurrection Sunday or Easter. Prior to that, we were looking at from whence he came. Now, that's the first time, and might be the last, I ever publicly use the word whence. Right? I think that's a King James thing. But where did he come from, right? Where did Jesus come from? We looked at that, and then why did he come? Well, that was answered as we walked through the Passion Week and Resurrection Sunday. And since then, for the last, what's been a couple months, we've been looking at what he left behind. What he left behind. And so today, we're going to continue that. In fact, this is going to be the last message in the series. And then next week, Lord willing, Bill will open the Word and we'll spend the summer in the Psalms. So the question we've been asking is, what did Jesus leave behind? Okay, so the first snafu with my technology is I built this PowerPoint presentation at home, downloaded it here, and it's tiny. So it's a small crowd. I actually was talking, Ron, or Dan Parker, and he was helping me with this yesterday as we were trying to make a sense out of it all. He suggested, I'm blaming that on him, that with a small group on Memorial Day weekend, I should encourage everybody to move forward, get to know it. It's for building the church family body. So if you can't see, in fact, if you're in the back and you want to turn around and turn your seat around, that's fine too. But it does get a little bigger, but not much, okay? But so the passage today that we're going to really kick off in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The making of disciples is what we're going to talk about today. You know, as we were preparing, as we've been working through the series, and I was talking with Bill about what I might preach on, I suggested this, even though I had already done it. And he's like, good, because I was going to suggest it too. We've been working through this church renewal lab. Some of you are, you've heard it, you don't know what it's all about. I'm going to shamelessly put a plug in for June 24th, is it? Is that Sunday, June 24th? Yeah, the barbecue. We're going to spend a lot of time kind of explaining some results of that survey we did as a church and what that impact is for our church family, because the goal is to be in the middle of God's preferred future for this church. How are we going to make more and better disciples? And that's the task that I was kind of given as the team has come together. My component of it is discipleship. And so I've been spending a lot of time over the last few months and thinking about this. And so this text is really, I think, important for us to get our brains around as we anticipate how God would use us as a church to make more and better disciples. And so Jesus came and said to them, now what's the them? Who are the them? Let's get the characters in this scene put together. So another little technical difficulty. I couldn't figure out whether it's who is the them or who are the them. And I forgot to drop one of them, but I think are is better, but it's awkward anyway. Who's he referring to? The disciples, right? If you go back up to verse 16, the disciples, the 11, right? Judas was no longer there. He betrayed Jesus. That did not go well for him. He had already killed himself. So now there's 11, right? The 11 disciples. So Jesus is addressing those that he called out and said, come follow me. Some were fishermen, tax gatherers, so on and so forth. There was a wide variety of men, but these are the ones that he called out and said, come, follow me. Now, Jesus came and said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. This is not a trick question. Who is Jesus? Son of God. Who else is he?
Messiah.
He's God.
Creator.
Yeah, there's a ton. We can go on and on and on and on, right? He's the good shepherd. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of Man. There's many, many names that Jesus has. But there are three that are used in couplets throughout the scriptures to get couplets together. Some 84, 85 times they're seen together. And it's Christ Jesus Lord. Christ Jesus Lord. And it's really important, I think, that we understand Christ Jesus Lord as we think through the Great Commission. All right? Romans 6:23, I chose this as one of those couplets for a very specific purpose. Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a verse that you might be familiar with. People use it. They call it one verse evangelism, because you can tell the gospel story from here. And I'm going to do that right now, just so you can see how it plays out, right? So the wages of sin. Wages are what we earn, what we deserve for what we've done, right? When you work a job, you deserve to get your pay. You deserve your wages. So the wages, what's due us, what's rightfully ours for our sin. A sin, as you know, is falling short of God's standard. God's standard is? Perfection. Right? Pretty hard target to hit. In fact, the word sin is harmatia in the Greek. Literally means to miss the mark. So it's like an archer shooting at a target and misses the mark. The mark is perfection. Anybody here perfect? No, pretty much all men. Got one hand up. No, we missed the mark. So if we missed the mark, I'm going to just say, if your life depended on shooting this animal for yourself, for your food, so you can eat, and you miss it by an inch, you could turn around and shoot the other way. It has the same effect, right? So it doesn't matter how good you are, you're not good enough. We miss the mark. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so what we deserve, what we earn, what is ours because we've missed the mark of God's standard of perfection is death. Right? Now, death biblically has an eternal consequence. It's not just death and you're put in the ground and end of life. It's spiritual death, and it's actually spiritual death and suffering for all eternity. The pictures in the Bible are clear. It's not pretty. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a very eternal, unpleasant, horrific place to be, separated forever from the presence of God. Think of that. No God. Right? So no goodness. It's just an evil, wicked, terrible place to be. The word but is a very significant word in the Bible. But in the English language is usually followed by a backhand, right? Jonathan, my son, he's heard this a lot. Jonathan, you did a great job. Yeah. You could have, right? Could have done better. Right? It almost always followed the negative. Almost always. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen it in the Bible. It's the opposite. It's always followed by good news. Interesting. The wages of sin is death, but however, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Free gift. What'd you do to earn your salvation, Art? Anybody? It's a free gift. Oh, let me pay you for that gift. No, it's not a gift then, right? So we get a free gift, and it's from God because he's the one we've offended. He's the one whose mark we've fallen short of. And he chooses, by his grace, to pour his love upon us and give us the gift of eternal life with him. Awesome, right? Absolutely awesome. And how do we get that life? Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Christ, I believe, you said it means Messiah, right? Messiah was the chosen one who was going to come. The children of Israel were told throughout recorded history in the Jewish culture, in the Old Testament, you read through the Old Testament, the Messiah was the promised deliverer for God's people. Everybody's good with that, aren't we? Yes. The Messiah has come. The promised one is here. For the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus means?
Savior.
Savior, right? Jehovah is salvation, literally. Jehovah is salvation. And so when Joseph was contemplating doing away with Mary when she was found pregnant, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and told him, no, it's okay, the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she is going to bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was telling them, call him salvation, because that's what he's here to do. We all good with that so far? Right? Praise God! We've got a Savior who's willing to go to the cross and die for us to take our penalty so that we might be in his place. And he gives us his righteousness for all eternity. Christ Jesus, our Lord, in our Lord. Right? In the Messiah, the promised one. In the Savior. In the Lord. What does the Lord mean? Lord means Lord. Right? We're not accustomed to Lords. We kind of gave up on that. I think it started somewhere around 1776. We're like, nope, no king here. Right? We want to be our own people. Right? So we don't have that culture in the United States. But Merriam-Webster says that Lord means one having power and authority over others, a ruler by hereditary right or preeminence to whom service and obedience are due. Service and obedience are due. That is what Jesus is pointing to at this point in his message to his disciples. Right? He's not pointing to the fact that he's the Messiah. He's not pointing to the fact that he's Savior. He's calling his disciples to action based on him being the sovereign authority over all. Right? He's pointing to his lordship. That, I'm afraid to say, is a problem for many people who have fannies in pews and church seats in our culture. I'm afraid it is. Because we've sold a false gospel. We've sold the gospel that it's all about me. Right? But that's not the message. The message is, it's about our Lord. We even get to the place, I think people actually believe this, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, he's my Lord. Like, he's at my beck and call, Lord, right? I think people think of that way. That's how our prayers reflect it. That's how we complain about things that we don't like going on in our lives. We don't realize he's Lord over us. We want him to be the Lord that I can call on to do my will. Right? I think there's a lot of people who need to do some self-examination. Say, you know what? Yeah, I love the fact he's Messiah. I love the fact he's Savior. But I fight him at being my Lord. So he has all authority. It's not like, hey, you know what? I got some power here. No, I've got all authority.
I got some
power. Oh, this isn't going now. Oh, there. Oh, ooh. I actually once erased my operating system on my computer. You know how hard that is? You have to blow through a ton of stop signs, but I'm like... So anyway, I've just skipped six lines. Okay, all authority, right?
Yes.
Where is his authority?
Everywhere.
Heaven and earth. Yeah, that literally means everywhere. It's a very succinct way of saying everywhere. Earth, we know, it's everything we see, we hear, we touch, we smell, we taste. It's stuff. It's, right? We know the earth. When he says heaven, he's not talking about, sometimes heavens are declare the glory of God. It's the stars, the sky, the clouds, right? Heaven is also a place, right, where Jesus is. We don't know exactly what that means and looks like. But what he's talking about, heaven is the unseen. So what he's saying, simply stated, is all authority everywhere. All authority over material things, all authority over spiritual things. Because why? He's the sovereign authority over all. Everything.
Amen.
Lord. One having power and authority over others. A ruler by hereditary right or preeminence to whom service and obedience is due. That's what he is saying to his disciples here. Take heed, I am the King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen to what I am about to say. I think it's of vital importance that we recognize something. We have to realize if we are one of his disciples, he has already brought you into his kingdom. We think in terms of the kingdom of God being something, and I don't know if you think this way, but it's something I have to actually go, no, it's now. It's not something that's going to happen when I die, I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God now. You were ushered into it when he said, this one's mine, and you humbled yourself to the point where you acknowledged him as Lord. He's your king. Right? And he's building his kingdom. One of the songs just said that. Our citizenship, what I can't remember now, I was going to remember. The last song I think we sang talked about, can't remember the word.
Citizens of heaven.
Citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven now. Right? We're just tabernacling here. We're just kind of here. We're ambassadors. That's the point. That's what he's getting to right here. Right? The kingdom is here. He is building his kingdom in the here and now. He is pushing back darkness. He is calling his people to himself. Right? And it is in the here and now. This is the message throughout his ministry. I don't know if you realize this. We tend to think again, he came to seek and save the lost. Right? He saves all those who believe in him and trust in him. But the message throughout his ministry is about building his kingdom. Some 84 times, he speaks of his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, 31 times. Kingdom of God, 53 times. Interesting. But it's all over the scriptures. He's talking about his kingdom. Building a kingdom that he is sovereign ruler over. His first words of public ministry are recorded in Mark's Gospel, where Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." Not the time's coming. The time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe the good news. Repent. Turn in your wrong view. Turn in your wrong understanding. I am the king. My kingdom is here. It's at hand. Repent and believe. He instructed his disciples. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm ushering the kingdom in now. His last act of public ministry. Bill talked about this just a week or two ago. I can't remember which message it was. He presented himself, this is in Acts, just before his ascension, alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He is building his kingdom in the here and now. That's what he's doing. What does it look like to advance God's kingdom on earth? What does that look like? It looks like what he's about to say. That's what he's telling them. He's saying, hey guys, I have all authority. I'm going to tell you what you are to be doing. You are to be building my kingdom. Now, I've changed this a little bit, and it's not blasphemous. Okay? Like how many different translations? How many of you use the NIV? Hand? ESV? Hand? NASB, and lots of translations, and they're all subtly different, right? None of them are accurate, really, because it's in Greek, and we don't understand Greek, right? But we tend, I think if you were here when I preached this last time, there are two imperatives, commands in this passage, right? There are two imperatives or commands. One of them is not go. It's not. I don't know why we translate in almost every translation it is go, which is true. We are to go. We're to be about missional, doing mission work. But it would be probably better translated going. As you go. So as you go, and again, probably a little clearer rendition of this is disciple the nations. As you go, disciple the nations. What does it mean to disciple the nations? That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? How do you disciple the nations? I'm going to submit to you that Jesus gave us the perfect model of this with his disciples. He's talking to the people who should have understood and did understand because they ended up doing it to the point of death for each of them, right? Except maybe John, who believed, died in natural causes. The rest of them were all martyred doing this, discipling the nations. What did Jesus do with them? When did the disciples become believers? Some of them, it says here, it actually says in the text just before, this says some of them doubted. Some of them were still doubting. Some of them, I think, might have already gotten it. But yeah, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, certainly. Some of them, maybe at ascension. Some of them, maybe when they saw that he actually did come out of that tomb. Thomas goes, ooh, you are my Lord. I don't have to put my fingers there. I now get it. So, but we don't know. But how long had they been with him before he died?
3 years.
What was he doing? Discipling them. Guys, many people. How many of you, the first time you heard the gospel, said, I'm all in, sign me up. Right? Over and over we hear the message, we hear bits and pieces, different people, some water, some plant, some water, right? Jesus did that. He taught them and taught them and taught them, and then when the light went on, it went on. And so we are to be discipling the nations. This is the commandment. This is one of the two commandments here. He's commanding his disciples to disciple the nations. Now, at some point, oh, by the way, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. This is the point of why we're at this text today with regard to discipleship and my role in the church and all that. So we'll get back to discipleship in a minute. But by the way, what does it take to be somebody who is discipling the nations? You need a theological degree. You can go to seminary, Bible school. No? It takes, you ready? Faithfulness. It just takes faithfulness. One of my favorite stories of evangelism in the scriptures is in Mark. I think it's Mark 4. I didn't look it up, but I think it's 4. When Jesus pulls a boat up on shore, and there's this demoniac, the Gerasene demoniac. He's in the tombs, naked, with chains broken. They tried to chain him, and he broke the chains. And he's screaming, and he's cutting himself with sharp rocks. He is insane, right? Nobody knows what to do with him. Everybody's afraid of him. And he comes running up to Jesus, and Jesus heals him from demonic possession to the tune of about 1,000, a legion of demons. This guy was super, super under oppression, right? Casts him in the pigs, you know the story, the pigs go down, they drown in the sea. Now, he was found by his countrymen sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Isn't that fascinating? And so what did he say to Jesus? You getting back in that boat? I'm getting in there with you. That's right, Steve. I want to go with you, man. You just saved me. I'm getting in the boat, and I'm going with you. And what did Jesus say to him? No. He said, go to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you. I don't think he'd even heard of one of those things. Right? I don't think he had those four spiritual flaws, whatever they are. This was a guy who said, I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. That's what it takes. We'll get to that in a moment. But baptizing. So going, disciple the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, at some point in a process, if God's calling a person, at some point, the light goes on. They get it. And that's the point they should get dipped. That's what baptism is. It's an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's saying, I'm all in, and now I want to walk in the newness of life. So this is acknowledging that you're discipling people, and at some point, they come to understand and accept the truth and put their trust in Christ, right? And then, after you've baptized them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're to be teaching them to observe. Some translations, which I actually prefer, say obey all that I have commanded you. Because after all, that's what we're supposed to do. He just said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. I am the Lord. So I want you to teach them to obey me. Obey my commands. Obey everything that I've commanded you. Well, that's actually what was happening before they were baptized. You're teaching about Jesus. And it just continues after. So it's really the same thing. It's just at some point, it's acknowledged. And so the call here is to go make disciples of all nations. That's what the disciples were told. And boy, they obeyed, did they not? To the ends of the earth? We're pretty much at the ends of the earth. We sitting here, pretty much at the ends of the earth. So their faithfulness, all the way over there in Jerusalem, has played itself out with the world. Come to know Jesus Christ through the making of disciples. It takes intentionality. To make disciples, we have to be purposeful. It takes a plan. It takes a living on mission with a purpose. Right? That sounds a little like, really? It sounds kind of like works. There's a huge aversion people have to obeying all that he's commanded. There's this huge aversion. I think it's because we want to be on the throne, quite frankly, instead of him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords and us obeying him. But he's telling us it takes effort. You're not earning anything. That's what Ephesians said. This is for by grace you've been saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, so that no one can boast. And what's the next thing after that? He predestined good works for us to walk in. Get up and go do them. So you're not earning your salvation. In his book,
don't do this, do a mark.
In his book called The Great Omission, Dallas Willard talks about this concept. It takes effort. You're not earning anything, but it takes effort. Art, you're like kind of a rodeo guy, huh? You did some roping? How did that go the first time you threw that rope? Pretty well.
My great-grandfather said, you ought to forget about it.
Well, praise God you didn't. Did it take a little bit of practice? How many thousands and thousands and thousands of times did you throw that rope? How many thousands and thousands and thousands of times do you think Michael Jordan shot the basketball? Right? He did the craziest stuff. I had the privilege of watching the equivalent of you and the rodeo on the basketball court in Chicago. Right? Well, I grew up in Chicago. Michael Jordan won 6 championships there. God was phenomenal. Right? But it didn't just come. It wasn't like intuitive. It was like, hey, certainly he was gifted. But you know, his teammates had a real love-hate relationship with him. You know why?
He was so good.
He was so good, but he made them practice the way they were going to play in the game. He was a relentless teammate. He dogged his teammates. And they were always, always better because they practiced like they meant it, right? And so it takes effort for us to be disciple makers. It takes effort. So what can you get better at by not doing it? It doesn't come intuitively. We have to practice. We have to work at it. And so Jesus says, this was really cool. Appreciate the fact that Phil was up here and that was your passage today, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's kind of like a promise. If you love him, it's going to happen. Right? You've got to keep my commandments. And one of his commandments is, you're going to make disciples. Go and make disciples. So if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you ready for this? This is a little bit of a call to action. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to be a disciple maker. I don't think you can separate those things. I think we're commanded as disciples to be disciple makers. Now, that's convicting. Is that even a problem, or is it a thought in my mind? It takes intentionality. And if you're not, you may need to do some self-examination. If right now you're trying to think of reasons, which is this is how my mind works, so maybe yours works this way. Well, I did a pretty good job of this, that, and the other thing. I think maybe that would fall under the category of being a disciple maker. Now, if we're not intentional, if we're not purposeful, if we're not living on mission, we're not growing in this, then we need to. Because the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords has commanded it of his disciples. Go and make disciples.
Start at home.
Start somewhere. We're going to talk about starting in just a moment. But it's important that we recognize this is the problem, and Bill has said this before. I think it's spot on. As Christians, we think it's all about Jesus. Your salvation is personal, and it is very personal. But it's not private. They didn't call you so that you can show your badge. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Right? Which, by the way, I forgot to say this. This was in my notes, but I didn't bring them. You know, Jesus is Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. But you know what? He is a benevolent, loving God. He wants to use you, and he loves you. He knows what's best for you. Right? Who doesn't want to serve that God? Of course we want to obey those commandments. Now, I think churches, this is a big indictment, this is a Dwight, this is a Dwight's opinion. So take it or leave it. You can log out and leave now. I think churches in America are good, you know, churchianity. That's what I call it. Churchianity. And we somehow manage to bump along discipling, but I don't think we're intentional on it at all. And that's been a real challenge as we've been doing this church renewal lab, is how do we do this? How do we do it? I came up with this sort of, well, you can't possibly read those little things, can you? I have to look at this one. But I call it the Christ Calling Continuum because it alliterates. That's kind of cool. But if Christ is calling you or has called you, you are on this continuum. You are on this someplace you're on here. Right? You are either here, which it says far from Christ. If you're far from Christ, you're not here. I'm just telling you. These are people who are atheists, agnostics, bitter at the church, don't want anything to do with Christ. Right? No hope for them, is there? If they're on Christ's continuum, there's absolute hope. I think a guy named Saul was killing Christians when Jesus said, "Mine, now I'm going to show you how much you need to suffer for my name's sake." Okay, so, just so we're clear, this is a continuum for people that God is calling. Some are far from Christ. You probably know some people who are far from Christ. And you might be like, "Oh, well, I think of that person. They're kind of scary." Right? God might be calling them. And he may be calling you to disciple the nations. Some are curious about Christ. Right? Somebody just recently said, "You know, I never really understood. Is Jesus really? Is he who he says he is? And exactly who does he say he is?" That's curious. That's starting to just wonder. And you might know somebody like that. But then there are people who are exploring Christ. They're like, "I got to find out more about him. Where do I do that?" Well, let's see. I know so-and-so, and I'd like to sit with them and talk to them about it. Or, you know, I know there's this Bible study I would invite you to. Maybe I'll go to that. Or they might even come and sit on Sunday morning service. This is a big step for somebody to walk into a church if they're at that stage. But there are people who sit in the pew week after week after week, year after year, who are still exploring Christ. Because they still haven't come to that cross in the middle. That's the symbol for baptism. That's when somebody comes and they get it. God says, "Okay, now you know. Now you know what you know, what you know." But here, they're belonging before they believe. Great concept. That's what the disciples were doing. They were belonging. They were, you know, following Jesus. They didn't leave. Right? And then they got it. From there, there's a progression. Growing in Christ. Close to Christ. Living for Christ. These categories here, by the way, we're going to talk about at the barbecue. Because those are categories that come out of that survey. And they're part of that survey that we did to see where our church is, the pulse of our church. And what those categories mean, and how to be moving people through those categories. And by the way, this isn't a static line. Is your life static? Is it just, we think linearly, so that helps us think. But the reality is, this is kind of more like a spider web when you think about discipleship. Because like Steve may be way ahead of me in an area of my walk with the Lord, and I may be way ahead of him in another, or maybe just a little bit ahead of him. But so discipleship is a two-way street. It's not like, you know, you're, well, I'm ahead of you. I'm a spiritual leader. Right? So we're all growing. But this continuum is something that, for now, and a little later I'm going to give you more instruction on this continuum. For now, I want you to go, where am I on this? Where am I on this? And who do I know that might be in another place? Do I know anybody, like, maybe I'm growing in Christ. Maybe I'm starting to get it, I'm starting to learn and starting to believe things, not completely there on certain things. I certainly am trusting him with my salvation. Maybe you're close to Christ, so your priorities in life are surrounding Christ. But you haven't gotten to the place where you're, whatever, Lord. I'll die for you. I'll live for you. What do you want me to do? You send me. Here I am. Right? So think about where you might fall on that continuum. And think about other people that you know and where they might fall on it. Buzzer, time's up. You only wish. Okay. So if you feel inadequate, for those of you who didn't hear that high pitched beep, I didn't just make some strange, the coffee maker just showed up. If you feel inadequate to be a disciple maker, you are not alone. I would say there's probably nobody in this room who feels adequate. I'm a disciple maker, right? It takes us way outside our comfort zone. We don't really know how to do it. But you're not alone because you also have Jesus with you. Okay? This is actually the second imperative in this text. This is the second commandment. And behold, the imperative is behold. It's not like look. It's more like get it, understand it, own it. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with you to the end of the age. Now that's a weird concept, isn't it? Kind of, a little. When we know, okay, so God the Father is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Omnipresent, always with me, right? So we kind of know that. The Holy Spirit is where? He's everywhere. He indwells the believer, right? We don't think of the fact that Jesus is with us, do we? He's with us here now, because guess what? He's God. And, oops, he's with you always. There's a passage, I don't know if this struck you, if you've read this. Acts 16, this is when Paul's trying to push into Asia. He keeps on trying to push into Asia. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, where Paul had a Macedonian vision, goes into Europe, and the rest is history, right? The Spirit of Jesus. Jesus is with us. He promised he'd be with us. When you feel inadequate to witness, to be the garrisoned demoniac who goes home and says, hey, let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. You feel inadequate? Jesus is with you. He's the one who's going to allow us to speak what he wants us to speak to people. We just have to be faithful, right? So Jesus is with us as we seek to invade this kingdom with his kingdom. He is with us to the end of the age. So the two things, we get to the point, the two things that Jesus left behind were disciples who make disciples to advance his kingdom, and he himself, who is with you to guide you as you fulfill this, the Great Commission. So what do we do now? What do I do now? What do I do? Well, for now, if you feel inadequate to do that, if you feel inadequate to that end, pray. Okay? Pray. I'm going to encourage you to pray the way Paul prayed. In this regard, he prayed a lot of ways about a lot of things. But in this regard, here are three ways Paul prayed. Romans 10:1, he's speaking of his countrymen, those who don't understand. He says, for the lost, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. On that continuum, people who were prior to the cross, pray for them. Pray that God would save them. Right? Pray for an opportunity. Colossians 4:3, Paul writes to the church at Colossae. The same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ. Lord, I'm praying for Fred. Is there a Fred here? I'm praying for Fred. I pray that you'd save him. Lord, show me. How would you use me in that? How would you open that door so we could have that conversation? I'm not going to shoehorn something in there. Hey, Fred. Hey. You know, out of the blue. People don't respond to you ambushing them. But Lord, would you open a dialogue? It's amazing. I don't have time. This is, it's quarter after. I think I have time. I went to a conference years ago for my work. And I was going to be roommates with this guy who was professing his faith in Christ and was living like nobody's business. And everybody knew it. He was like, oh my gosh, you're such a bad testimony. But I'm going to spend 3 nights with the guy. It was a long conference, trade show kind of thing. So I said, I'm going to talk to him about it. I'm going to, you know, just encourage him and challenge him and kind of think that through. And so I'm rooming with the guy, and bedtime comes around for me, and he's nowhere to be seen, right? So I get up in the morning, he's out late, he's snorted away. So I go down for breakfast, come back up, had my devotion, you know, I was just spending my own time. He's got to be getting up, we got to be somewhere at such and such a time. So I go back to the room, he's gone. That was the first night. Same thing, third night. I'm like, am I ever going to talk to this guy? I'm like, come on, Lord, I'm all prepared, right? So we're at the end of the conference, and I'm walking around with this other guy who I just kind of knew a little bit, but we're just killing time. We'd seen everything at the show, we're just tired. Hey, you want to go get a Coke? Yeah, let's go get a Coke. So we sit down, and I'm like, I was troubled that I didn't get a chance to talk with this guy. So I'm sitting there, and the fellow across the table from me goes, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, well, yeah, I am. And he goes, what does that even mean? How do you become a Christian? What does it mean? Right? So I got my target. I got my target. God has a different target. He opened a door. Who are you with? Who are you with? Lord, give me an open door. I mean, he had to open it wide open and say, hey, would you come in again? You know? Pray for open doors. Pray for those opportunities, right? And pray for yourself. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Paul writes, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. Lord, I'm going to pray for Fred. Lord, open the door. And then, please, Lord, give me the courage to be bold and to just speak the truth in love. Right? Help me to see the opportunity and seize the opportunity. Right? So on this Christ continuum, As we go from here today, I want to encourage you to be thinking about this. My job, in part, I'm not going to take this on myself, is to figure out those tools, those resources that we can have as a church family. Because the church's job is to equip the saints for the work of service. Right? The church's job. The church is, that's from Ephesians, the five offices of the church are, let's see if I can get these right. Their pastor, preacher, teacher. Oh, so the prophet is the preacher, one who opens God's word, right? The evangelist and the apostle. It says their job is to equip the saints for the work of service. Not to do the service. Oh, they do the service. Because they're saints. But they're to be instructing. And so what we're trying to figure out is what are those resources we can put in the hands of the church family to help them with people on this continuum. You know what? I know Fred, and Fred's far from Christ. What does that look like for me to disciple him? Right? But on this continuum, I would encourage you also to be thinking about who is somebody that you know that you go, man, I could learn a lot from that person. I'd like to be discipled by that person. And then we'll try to put those tools in place. But for now, through really, this seems like hurry up and wait. You know what I mean? We've been spending months kind of listening to the Lord, listening to where our church is, and now they're calling it a dream. We're dreaming about what we would like to see. Wouldn't it be cool if we all were fully confident in discipling? That's the dream. How do we get there? Well, come fall, we're going to start looking at implementation. We're going to be putting some things in hands and helping people with this. But that's the goal. The goal is to see ourselves on this continuum. Where is somebody I can be discipling? Where is somebody who can disciple me? Sin, service, and salvation. Right? And this is where we end. This isn't duty-driven Christianity, guys. This is listening to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who's called us from darkness into light, say to us, now go, I've got good works for you. That's our service. That's what he calls us to. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you are a God of love. You gave your love is demonstrated by being willing to die a brutal death for your children, that we might in turn die to self and live for you. That means, Lord, that you call us into service. Would you take us and use us, and direct us? Help us to be your mouthpiece, to be the ambassador, as one of your children said here this morning. We're called to be ambassadors, to go as we have your authority. You've called us to that. Help us to do that faithfully. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.